Morning. There we go. For the internet, for the recording, my name is Kit Sheehan. Herman has graciously allowed me to teach for a couple Sundays. I was studying in the chapter 4 of John. That has been a milestone for me. I've learned many things from that chapter. And as I was going through there, I realized that I kept going back to Genesis 34 to find out about Jacob, Joseph, and that location, Shechem or Sychar. Although I figured this out or saw this from John chapter 4, we really need to start in Genesis 34. And the rape of Dinah, you may say, wait a minute, isn't this a church? Well, the easy answer is that it's scripture and that we need to be able to study it. And the point of Genesis 34 is human viewpoint, is divorced from what God's plan is. So we'll need a little prayer here. I need the Holy Spirit's help to give me the right words to speak. So let us go in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the time we have on earth to serve you. Ask that you give me the words to speak your thoughts. And we all need the filling of the Holy Spirit to understand and apply these truths. And we ask a special request for Judith that she recover quickly. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I subtitled it A Wrong That Needs to Be Righted. There's actually two wrongs in Genesis 34. But two wrongs don't make a right. And at the end of this chapter, you have a question and it's not answered. And it kind of leaves you hanging. Well, I think the answer is in John chapter 4. Now, I haven't given you the handouts because we're going to read the chapter first, and I didn't want everybody fumbling through the handout while we're trying to read through the chapter. I kind of wanted to go through and bring you into the hermeneutical process, observe, interpret, and apply, and I want to go through and read Genesis 34 and observe. Ask questions. I'll ask questions, the pertinent ones, because of how I'm going to teach it. With any passage, there's many different topics that could be covered, so I'm only taking specific topics and trying to relate those to John chapter 4 when we get there in a couple of weeks. I said that this is a link to John chapter 4, and I didn't realize that until I was studying John chapter 4 and kept coming back. And I noticed this amazing correspondence between different things in both chapters. I see this as a type and a type, and I'll explain that in the middle, or in a couple seconds here. And also, you see everything in John or Genesis 34 is backwards. So you have the false gospel, and you have the lack of spiritual or doing the will of God. Now, a type in the Bible is like a correspondence, but usually you have say the Old Testament. That can be between inside the Old Testament or inside the New Testament, but in this case you have a correspondence between John chapter 4 and Genesis 34. And in Genesis 34 you have the negative, and in the John 4 you have the positive. So you have like a type, and that comes from the Greek word tupos, the idea being that you have on here you've got the negative, and if you've got sealing wax, you heat it up, it melts, and then you stamp it with your stamp, and it leaves a positive image. So this is like Genesis 34, and that would be like John 4. You've got the positives in John 4 and the negatives in Genesis 34. I'm not using my laptop. I'm trying to use my iPhone and iPad, and just a little slow at times. Now, whenever we study the Bible, or when I teach it, I like to to emphasize the fabric of Scripture, of how everything seems to be connected, and there's this beautiful fabric like a tapestry. And if you step back like an impressionistic painting, you see Jesus Christ all across the Scripture. But I'm fascinated by all these connections that they all support each other. And I know that anybody that studies the Bible for any length of time, you'll come across what I call a joy of discovery. I know I've had it. I know Herman's had it. I remember listening to a tape on theme where he discovered something was jumping up and down, and his dog started barking. I think the dog's name was Malarkey. So, Balderdash. Anyhow, so I'm hoping that you, as you study this, maybe not today. I know sometimes Herman will teach stuff, and at some odd time, all of a sudden I'll get it. And I got it. But I remember one time when Phil was teaching James, it talked about humility. In the middle of that, I think Phil was thinking that he'd done something wrong, because I'm looking at stuff. I had just gotten something on humility, and it was exciting for me. So I'm hoping that you also, as you study the Bible, get this sense of joy that when you all of a sudden you understand something, it really means something to you. And going back to my fabric of Scripture, that there's links between Old Testament and New Testament. Some of them are obvious. Take, for instance, the book of Hebrews, where it talks about the shadow of Christology in the law. But there's some that aren't quite so in your face like this, where you start reading something, and all of a sudden it dawns on you, well, look, this connects to this, this connects to this, this connects to this, and it's amazing. And when you take two passages that are connected like this, just by reading both of them and comparing them, all of a sudden you have questions. Oh, I didn't think to ask that question before. Now I can ask that question, and you learn something new. And to demonstrate that wherever we go, but the Bible is about Jesus Christ. And as you read the Bible, you discover more about Jesus Christ. Now, if you can turn your Bibles to Genesis 34, we can read that, and I kind of want to make some observations. The idea is that we become familiar with the passage, and then we can start asking questions. Now, I'll pass out my handouts as soon as we finish reading it, and when I do, you'll see that when I initially put together the slides, I didn't realize I was copying the NIV translation, whereas I'm going to read from the NASB, the New American Standard. In a sense, that's good, because you begin to see there's differences in the translation, and there's a different philosophy for each translation of the Bible. Some of them try and make it smooth, some of them try and be more literal, but we'll deal with that, because what were necessary, I'll go back to the Hebrew. Just like Zephaniah using styles of the Hebrew, so Moses does the same thing. And sometimes he'll repeat things or use something parallel. I'm not going to do a lot of that, but there's some things that I just kind of wanted to highlight, so you know that behind the English, there is some interesting things. So we'll start with verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to visit the daughters of the land. First question is, well, why does she mention Leah? Well, we'll get to that, but that's something that we need to, as you go across, you ask questions. Well, why isn't just the daughter of Jacob? Well, mentions Leah. And she went out to visit the daughters of the land. Here you have this, and we'll see that Dinah's fairly young. She's probably not older than 13. I think you see the commentators will say that she could have been as young as 8 or as old as 16, but she was not a full-grown woman. And that's also factors into this. Now, So here you have Dinah apparently didn't talk to her parents, at least not from what we can see in the Bible, and she's decided on her own, I'm going to go visit the daughters of the land. And you say, well, why would she do that? Well, children often look at their parents and watch what their parents are doing. So maybe she had seen her dad go out and visit the men and make a deal to buy the land that they were on. So maybe she decided that, well, I'm going to go visit the women. Now, naivete. Sometimes it's easier if I tell stories, then you can, okay, I got that. Well, most of the stories I know are about me, so I can tell you a few stories about me to kind of give you an idea of naivete, and it can get you in trouble. I think if it's sincerity, I remember a tape by Thane saying, he's sincere. He was sincerely wrong. Well, that's the case here. But I can remember when I was perhaps all of 5 years old, watching my dad, who was in the Navy, in the morning, he'd get dressed. He'd kiss my mom, and he'd say, I'm going to work. And he'd get in the car and drive off into the sunrise. And so one day I said, you know, I ought to do that. So I got dressed up. Might have had my cowboy hat and my trusty cap gun on the side. And I went to my mom and kissed her and said, I'm going to work. So I got on my tricycle, and I went off into the sunrise. About a half an hour later, you know, my mom's thinking, yeah, he's going out to play. Well, about half an hour later, she gets this frantic call from somebody. Do you have a kid, 5 years old, blue eyes, blonde hair, on a red tricycle? Yes. Well, he was on the main highway going to base. Well, I could have got myself killed. But I'd followed what my parents had done. Another time, my mom is on her hands and knees cleaning the floor, waxing the floor in the kitchen. So I decide I'm going to help her. So I go to the refrigerator, take out a pound of butter, you know, one of those bricks of butter, and go behind her, and I'm waxing the floor right behind her. So you need to know what you're doing. Now we go to the second verse. When Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he took her and lay with her by force. I think the NIV says rape, and that's really what happened here. I won't say a lot more, but other than that, when we go into this, the Hebrew actually has four verbs, and Bruce Waltke says that each one is increasing in violence. And the point here is to bring our emotion into play, and the question then is, will you use human viewpoint or will you use divine viewpoint? In this chapter, there's no divine viewpoint, all human viewpoint. And you see the dangers and what can happen, just like when I was driving to work on my tricycle. So verse 3, he was deeply attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the girl and spoke tenderly to her. And it just... How is that possible? Well, I was thinking about that. Well, what happened with David? David and Bathsheba. Didn't essentially he raped her, and then he killed her husband, and then he married her. So the same, I can't explain it, but okay. Now, perhaps what the passage is supposed to do is to get our attention, our emotion. That man should die. Let me read you something about David. After David had sinned, I'll just read it from 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich men had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor men had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die." So, essentially, the point here is that surely Shechem deserves to die from our perspective. Which direction are we going to think? Anyhow, I'll keep on going here. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this young girl for a wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob kept silent until they came in. "Really? Your daughter? And you do nothing?" I mean, there's just... And so everything in this passage is upside down. Again, human viewpoint. For future reference in your mind, remember this word field, because we'll come across that same word in John chapter 4, one of those parallel things. And in this case, the sons were out in the field doing the work that they were supposed to be doing. But in this case, they came in and stopped working. Verse 6, "Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing ought not to be done." And then we'll talk about this in Israel. It almost sounds like if they're talking about the nation Israel, but I think it has to do with something else. Just to keep in our mind that it's an observation that there's something we need to talk about. "But Hamor spoke with them, saying, 'The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him in marriage. Intermarry with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for ourselves. Thus shall you live with us, and the land shall be open before you. Live and trade in it and acquire property in it.' Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, 'If I find favor in your sight, then I will give whatever you say to me. Ask me ever so much bridal payment and gift.'" Remember that word gift that also shows up in John chapter 4. "And I will give according to you, give according as you say to me, but give me the girl in marriage." But Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father Hamor with deceit. All through here we have deceit. Jacob, his name is heel grabber, deceiver, and you talk about Jacob's life. Everything is about deceit, whether it's Joseph, his son. Later on, his sons lie to him about what happened to Joseph. He manipulated Laban's herd so that he got more and Laban got less. Laban cheated him. He gave him the wife he didn't want. And so there's deceit all through Jacob's life. "They said to them, 'We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we consent to you. If you will become like us in that every male of you be circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters for ourselves, and we will live with you and become one people.'" Wait a minute. These are the people of God. Are you going to say that they're going to go over here and worship the idols of Hamor? Again, this is deceit, but again, from human viewpoint. "But if you will not listen to us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and go. And take our daughter." Dinah's locked up in Shechem's house right now. We'll see that in verse 26. So they don't even she's not even there. She's locked up over here. Verse 18, "Now their words seemed reasonable to Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. The young man did not delay to do the thing, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. Now he was more respected than all the household of his father. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, 'These men are friendly with us.'" Really? I thought they were angry. "Therefore let them live in the land and trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters in marriage and give our daughters to them. Only on this condition will the men consent to us to live with us, to become one people, that every male among us be circumcised as they are circumcised." Will not their livestock and their property and all their animals be ours? Only let us consent to them and they will live with us. Oh, there's the seed again. All who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised. All who went out of the gate of his city. Now it came about on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came upon the city unawares and killed every male. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the edge of the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went forth. There we see that she was locked up in Shechem's house. Jacob's sons came upon the slain and looted the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks, their herds, their donkeys, and that which was in the city and that which was in the field. And they captured and looted all the wealth and all the little ones and their wives and even all that was in their houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me odious among the inhabitants of the land." One of the translations is stink. I like that better. And they made me a stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And my men being few in number, they will gather together against me and attack me, and I will be destroyed, I and my household. But they said, "Should he treat our sister as a harlot?" And that ends the chapter. And you say, well, wait a minute. Where's the answer? And essentially, it's the wrong question asked by the wrong people at the wrong time to the wrong person. It's all wrong. Everything in here is wrong. It's human viewpoint. But we need to go through this and see some things, and then we'll go to John chapter 4, and everything is correct. No. It's the Word of God. Don't change it. So, in this, Dinah was central. And there's only one verse in the whole Bible where Dinah's actually doing something. And that was verse 1. After that, she's locked up and she doesn't do anything. But the whole chapter is about her. And I'll have one slide where... everything in chapter 34 is a result of what happens in verses 1 and 2. And you notice God is not mentioned at all. There's no prayer, nothing about God, other than they mention Israel. So the El is Elohim, but they don't. That's just kind of tangential to their thinking. And we know from Genesis 32 that when Jacob was afraid that his brother was going to come and attack him, he went to God, "Oh God, help me." So he knows God. He knows how to pray. His name was changed from Jacob to Israel. Maybe I'll stand back here. It's probably going into the speakers. Not like the prayer, Jacob did not take it to the Lord in prayer. So the question is, what were Jacob's sons looking for? They got vengeance. I guess in a case like this, we're usually talking about justice. So let me go on a tangent here, but I'll come back like one of those defense attorneys in the Law and Order, subject to showing relevance later on, and I'll show relevance here in a second. We know Jacob, his name meant something. God changed Abram to Abraham, father of many nations. He named Isaac, Yitzhak, laughter because his parents didn't think that was possible to have a child at their age. And then Jacob's name has changed it. So all these names mean something. Now, many years ago, I was taking some classes on Arabic, and I had a teacher from Iraq named Mr. Mahroum. He had to explain his name because it means bereaved. So he said, "Well, when I was born, my mother died, and my father said, 'I am Mahroum, I am bereaved.'" So he named the child bereaved. I guess that's a heavy burden for a child because every time he introduced himself, he had to explain that his mother died when he was born. So in that case, it meant something. Now, there was a... I went through the internet looking for sermons on Zephaniah for a while, and there was one guy down in in Florida. And he said that there was a woman, now this would be in the 1950s before Castro took over in Cuba, but there was a woman who was pregnant, about ready to have a child, and she'd go down to the port in Havana and see all these ships, American big ships, guns and everything, and she's picked out one and says, I like that ship, it's strong, it can protect people, I want my son to be like that. And she's looked at the wording on the side of the ship, and she said, that's my son's name, Usnavi, U.S. Navy. So if there's somebody in the United States, his first name is U.S. Navy. So I'm looking at Dinah, and I said, well, what does her name mean? It doesn't explain it in the Bible. So I open Unger. Her name means justice, the thing that everybody was looking for. And there it is, kind of a jewel right there in front of us, hidden in plain sight. But that's the point of the verse of this chapter is there's no justice apart from God. But everybody was looking for justice, and nobody got justice. Now, some background. I could have given you background first, but I preferred to just actually go through and read it, and then we have questions. Now we can kind of answer some of those questions a little bit, just from background. We know that Jacob is the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. I mentioned that Jacob is a deceiver. Everything about him spells deceit. He was blessed and his name changed to Israel in chapter 32, but God is not mentioned in chapter 34. God confirmed the land covenant with Jacob in Genesis 35. Now I mentioned this movie, A Clockwork Orange. I do not recommend watching it. I don't think I ever finished watching it. It's a horrible movie. But the idea is that you've got something that there's a teenage kid just out of control, rapes, kills people. Then the government gets a hold of him and they do something to his mind just really messes him up. Well, the same kind of thing here where you have the rape of Dinah, and then what did Jacob's sons do? They go and they kill all the men, they take the wife. Well, is that justice? It just, when I got to the end of Genesis 34 and as a question, and you go to 35, it was not answered there. Well, it just screams, I need an answer. But then again, it's not the right question. And now, again, some background, and here's an explanation of why Leah is mentioned in verse 1. So you've got the genealogy. Jacob had four wives, children by four ladies. And you notice that Simeon and Levi, the two that took the sword and went in and started the killing, they are full brothers of Dinah. And I know from current history, for instance, the Muslims, they can have as many as four wives at one time. And in the Saudi royal family, there's a group of seven sons, the Sudairi Seven. They're all from the same mother. And the siblings of one mother are usually closer together than the siblings between different mothers. I know in Saudi that they have one mother, they have to treat them all the same. So in the royal family, this mother has her own house, this mother has her own house, and this mother has her own house. And so all the children would live together and though they would be closer together. But I think that's the point here. Why mention Leah? Well, that's because Dinah and her brothers Simeon and Levi are all from the same mother. And maybe why they were so, okay, we're going to protect our daughter, our sister. Not to forget that Jesus Christ is descended from Judah, who's also from Leah. And it's interesting that Leah, of course, is the unwanted wife. Is the wife of deceit, the one that Laban gave to Jacob, and he really wanted Rachel. And there are many, many threads going through this. not to forget, but I'm not going to cover it, is that these are covenant people. And the point was that, well, they can't become one people with the Canaanites. They are people of God. And Abraham had said to Isaac, I don't want you marrying a Canaanite. You go to your home country and you marry a woman from there. The same with Isaac and Jacob, that he was to go back and not marry a Canaanite. Well, so they knew you don't marry a Canaanite. Now we'll start going verse by verse. No, we got plenty of time. And again, if you'll notice that, which I didn't realize when I was doing it, that this is the NIV. As one guy said, it's an inferior translation, but it has its point. Now, Dinah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. And we talked about Dinah is the daughter of Leah. We talked about Dinah means justice. And that was when that was one of those moments of joy discovery where I'd ask the question, well, what does Dinah's name mean? And I, justice. Well, that's what this is all about. And, you know, it's like, yeah. She went from her own land. It's kind of interesting, some of the terminology of the words that are used. Here she is in the safety of her own camp, and then she goes outside of that. And that is the first word of the sentence in the Hebrew. Visit is actually literally to see. Something that I noticed with the Hebrew, I'm sure it's the Greek as well, but especially here in the Hebrew, is that the words are, I want to say, malleable. They depend upon the context. So some of the translations will say visit, which is actually the word to see, but that's really what she was doing, is going to visit. And in some cases, I see the Hebrew word maybe is, well, she's seeing, that's the physical, but what she's doing is visiting, and that's up here. So you have this connection between the physical world and the mental world, and I see that in some of these verbs, and I'll bring that out in a couple of cases. And at the end of each verse, I say, this was wrong. Now, in some cases, it applies more than others, but as I said, there's nothing right about this this chapter. The whole chapter's wrong. But God put it in there. Here's the dangers of human viewpoint. Don't do it. When Shechem, son of Hamor the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and raped her. Some of the translation says forced her. There's some sensitivities in for some translations. Oh, we can't use that word. Well, now, as I said, there's actually four verbs here. And according to, and I've changed what the word literally means, as opposed to, like, say, see, for Dinah, it actually means visit in that context. So in here, this context, I've changed them a little bit to emphasize the meaning of the words. So you have the first was seeing her in context. He was lusting after her, and two was seizing. Actually, the word is took. And I put out to the side LQCH for the Hebrew. That word is used over and over and over again in this passage. It can mean slightly different things. Here, Shechem has grabbed her. In other cases, it can mean to take as a wife. In this case, we understand what's happening. So it's, like I say, each word becomes more brutal than the next. So lay with her, had sex with her, and the fourth word is defiled her. In this case, I put down violently violated her. Now the Hivites were one group of descendants of Canaan, son of Ham, and the context makes it clear that they did not practice circumcision. Other groups may have, but it's obvious they hadn't. They did not. We see this repetition of words. Here we have Dinah went to see, in that case visit, But Shechem was seeing, in this case means lusting. So we have these same words, but the context drives the meaning, so it's different for different people based upon the context. And again, this was wrong. Now I put my wife and I watch a lot of movies from time to time, and there's a movie Taken. I don't know if you've seen that movie, but you have the daughter who's naive. She goes off to France and gets taken and is auctioned off as a sex slave. I guess that happens these days. We've seen people from Mexico that come up, and but the idea there is very similar in that the girl was naive and it got her in trouble. Same thing here. If you don't know what you're doing, don't do it. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. And here, Dinah had already been mentioned in verse 1. Now, squarely, the responsibility is on Jacob. Why doesn't he act? I mentioned 2 Samuel 12, and we know that this was wrong too. Now, as I said, this whole chapter is about Dinah and what happened to her. The focus is on Dinah. And they have many, many words on here. You've got the daughter. So in several verses, you have daughter. You have young woman. And I looked up, and the word used for young woman emphasizes the young age. And again, there's another slide on what they guessed her age was. A word for girl. Now, also for woman. In this case, Shechem wanted her for his wife. But and I understand that in the Middle East that there are cases in which men marry a woman, a girl, that's 8 years old. I mean, in our society, that would never happen. But apparently that happened here. We don't know what her age was, but she was certainly not older than 16 and probably 11 to 13, something that age. And something that I just happened as I'm going through, I said there's two words that are missing for if you're talking about a woman. The two words that mean a woman of marriageable age. For instance, the word used for Mary was it Isaiah 7? And so those words are not used of Dinah, which I thought was interesting. So Dinah is the focus of the discussion, but she's everybody interacts with that situation, and so it brings out she's like a foil. She's only acts in verse 1, and everybody's acting everywhere else. So it brings out all the bad sides of everybody. But that was such a use of a foil, meaning that they interact. How do I say this? Well, it says a character that is used to enhance another character through contrast. So you see this innocent Dinah, and then everybody else is not innocent. Everybody else is deceiving everybody. Now, I'm going to make summaries in different places, because I'm going to use these to contrast in John chapter 4. And I'll kind of, just to give you a heads up here, for Dinah, we'll contrast that with the woman at the well. And as I said with the type where you have the positive and the negative, in this case, Dinah is a positive, she's named Dinah, justice, she's naive, virtuous, she's clean but becomes defiled, she's a Jew, and she's the reason for many, many men dying. And when we get to John chapter 4, you see just the opposite for the woman at the well. She's not named, she's not naive, she's not virtuous, she's not a Jew, and she's the reason for many people living, spiritual life. That's what where you see this contrast. And again, we'll go across the gospel and spirituality. Now, I maybe get accused of finding the gospel and the spirituality everywhere I go, where I found it in Zephaniah and Genesis 34 and John 4, but that's what I see. Now, here I just made a little figure of what I actually said. In some cases, I like to make a table or a picture of something I said in words. Some people respond better to pictures. It's kind of like when I was at work. Some people use the telephone and not emails, and some people use emails and not telephone. I remember sending an email to somebody, and then they answered me on the telephone. So, however your brain works. Okay, verse 4. And Shechem said to his father, "Get me this girl as my wife." So, again, girl is emphasis on young age. Again, between 8 and 16. And again, here the first word is a verb, said. I'm saying that when we get to verse 5, I'll explain why I'm saying verb, because in verse 5 it's not a verb. And it's like a flag that says, wait a minute, look at this. So get me is the same verb as is used in verse 2, again, that L-Q-C-H. Shechem is saying, get me this girl. Well, he already grabbed this girl, get me this girl as a wife. Over and over again, we use that word. And here we have already the children are starting to run the show. The parents have given up their responsibility, and the children, like I say, everything's backwards. And sometimes I'll find some website, that says that pretty good. I'll just take those words. So I just quoted this from a website. I don't even know who it is, but it is difficult to pin down Dinah's age at this point, but she was probably 13 or 14 years old. Most commentators agree on this, though some think she was as old as her late teens. By following the timeline of Jacob's journey, service to Laban, and return to Canaan, the evidence points to a young girl of around 13. And I know one guy was adamant that she was only 8, but like I say, there's a window, but she was a young girl. When Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, his sons were in the field with his livestock, so he did nothing about it until they came home. Now the first word here is Jacob. All of a sudden, that's who should have been doing stuff. But guess what he does? Nothing. And that's the point of verb, Jacob. He did, wait a minute. Come on, Jacob. This is your daughter. I noticed that the word for heard can sometimes be when somebody heard something, they act on it. So Jacob heard something, he didn't act on it. Here was some information that was actionable, and he didn't. And I put a couple of places you can look up and see where somebody heard something and they acted on it, but then Jacob didn't. And as a child, Dinah is under the tutelage of her mother, but her honor, safety, security belonged to her father, but he did nothing. And again, this was wrong. Then Shechem's father, Hamor, went out to talk to Jacob. And again, I've just mentioned at the beginning here this constant reuse of words or repetition of words. In this case, he went out from his city to talk to Jacob, whereas Dinah had gone from her place to the city. All the procedure was this the right thing to do, and all the all the time Dinah's locked up. Why didn't Hamor bring the daughter out? Say everything is wrong. Come on. Meanwhile, Jacob's sons had come in from the fields. As soon as they heard what had happened, they were shocked and furious because Shechem had done an outrageous thing in Israel by sleeping with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. Again, the word heard is the same root as when Jacob heard. Now, they acted on it. But again, the children are taking over. and the adults who should have been responsible didn't do much. And interesting, there are things that if you're listening to the text, all of a sudden something jumps up and says, why is that word there? It says, in Israel. Well, that makes you think that we're talking about the nation Israel. And even Bruce Watkins said, that's a, what do you call it, anachronism, something that someone put in there. I said, no. This is a red flag. Jacob had told his sons about the name change of his encounters with God. They understood that. And so they understood the covenant and, okay, Israel. So maybe they're looking forward, but they're familiar with that. And they're familiar with that they were supposed to be the people of God. And so this kind of is a red flag. They knew, but they were going to still operate on human viewpoint. They didn't go. This should never happen in Israel. Oh, El, God. Oh, we should pray to God. And way back, right at this point, somebody should be approaching God and saying, "Okay, God, I don't know what the right thing is. Show us what you need me to do." And it may have been that God had, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, and okay, taken care of. And instead of Jacob being a stink, all of a sudden, oh, don't mess with Jacob. His God is the God of the universe. It would have pointed to God, but they didn't do that. They did it. They made Jacob a stink because they took their own human viewpoint. I probably use that term too much, but that's fine. That's what this is about. So Jacob's sons know that what has happened is wrong, but the question is, what are they going to do about it? But Hamor said to them, "My son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife." And so she's locked up. It's like saying, "I took your money. Can I keep it?" No. So it's wrong. Intermarry with us, give us your daughters, and take our daughters for yourselves. So again, take our daughters. Here's that word for take again. It used in this case, take our daughters, is in this case for wife. From Jacob's perspective, this is wrong. We already know that from Abraham, Isaac, and from God's perspective, they're not supposed to intermarry with Canaanites. You'll end up worshiping their gods instead of the true God. And I mentioned here, I quoted it. In Genesis 24:3, Abraham said, this is about Isaac, "Not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites." In Genesis 28:1, "So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.'" So they understood this. And so this proposal here is incorrect, is wrong. "You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it." So the idea is you can be assimilated into our country. Again, wrong. We have a covenant relationship. They have a covenant relationship with God. "Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, 'Let me find favor in your eye, and I will give you whatever you ask.'" And I don't know that our culture is different perhaps than that culture. I remember I looked at Unger and he said, well, the proper thing in this case would be to marry the daughter, but it just, there's no sorry, there's no, this was wrong, there's no admission of anything that was wrong here, and it just, that seemed wrong to me. "Make the price for the bride and the gift I am to bring as great as you like, and I'll pay whatever you ask me. Only give me the young woman as my wife." So, again, this irony come all through here. Give me this girl. He's already got her. She's locked up. And this woman is a young girl, not a woman. And he's negotiating from a position of strength because he's got the girl. All of this was wrong. "Because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem and his father Hamor. Again, here we have the deceit. Of course, everybody has been deceiving everybody else. And at some point, I'm going to, I sit right here. You might even call this place the Valley of Deceit. And that's something we'll want to remember, because we'll see that again in John chapter 4 when you come to the place that's called Sychar. You don't find that anywhere in the documents before John chapter 4. Afterwards, it refers back to John 4. But there's two possible meanings if you take Sychar and transliterate it into Aramaic. It can mean lying, or it can mean drunkenness. And drunkenness doesn't mix with anything. But deceit, there's deceit everywhere. So, but from Genesis 34, you can call this place the Valley of Deceit. Everybody's deceiving everybody else. And that's wrong. What's that song? And that ain't right. And that ain't right. Well, it ain't right. They said to them, "We can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who is not circumcised. That would be a disgrace to us." And here we come in with the false gospel, in a sense. Even in Acts, the Jews were saying, "A Gentile can't be saved unless he's circumcised." Well, that's not true. But here you've got to be circumcised to be like us. No, you've got to be a covenant people like us. But so it's a false gospel, and this is going to get them in trouble. Genesis 17:11, circumcision is an outward sign of a new change. It doesn't make you saved. Doesn't make you unsaved if you're not circumcised. Faith is what leads to salvation. And we often see, the Catholic Church. They baptize babies because that's going to save them, right? It doesn't save them. So we will enter into an agreement with you on one condition only, that you become like us by circumcising all your males. So you would think that the Hamor and Shechem would be suspicious. Why aren't they asking for money and this and that? They just want us to be circumcised. That ought to have been something that, but sometimes the easiest person to con is a con man. So that's what's happening here. You're conning the con man. Everybody gets conned here. And of course the sons were planning to take it all. But then so was Shechem's, we're going to take it all. Perhaps Shechem was thinking, this is going to be easy. I don't have to pay anything or admit guilt. But he should have been suspicious. And I mentioned even in the New Testament, there was the Jerusalem Council to solve this problem of the Jews kept saying, these Gentiles can't be saved unless they're circumcised. Well, and the outcome of that was, well, no, you're saved by faith. So, but again, this was an issue all through the time. Then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves. We'll settle among you and become one people with you. Take your daughters. There's that verb again, take. Everybody's taking here. Then we'll give you our daughters and take your daughters, and we'll settle among you and become one people. Everything in there is wrong. They can't become one people with them. They're not going to give their daughters. They're deceiving, and they're just, how do we con these guys? And it's antithetical to the Abrahamic covenant. God is giving them the land, and they can't become one people. And of course, when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, they're told kill the Canaanites, and in some cases they didn't, and they ended up causing them a lot of trouble, their culture and their religion. But if you will not agree to be circumcised, we'll take our daughter and go. Oh, that's interesting. Our daughter. But the sons should have said sister. They're in charge now. They're talking like their father. Moses just kind of snuck that in there, and all of a sudden, wait a minute. Dinah isn't their daughter, it's Jacob's daughter. And so throughout here, you've got these little words that are out of place, and it's like, ding, 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 this is wrong. The children are in charge here, and they're saying, oh, our daughter. It's not your daughter, it's your sister. And like I said, again, you got this take. This is the fifth usage of that word. So you've got this all through this passage. Take, 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 take. And I mentioned it's not. They call her our daughter. Now, some translations substitute sister, so you may have a translation in which case it says sister, but the Hebrew says daughter. So the translators, they really meant sister. No, they meant daughter. but that's wrong, and that's the whole point. It's wrong. So they're in total control of the situation, the sons, and this even gets worse. Their proposal seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. Were they so intent on doing anything to get Dinah as Shechem's wife that they missed the deceit? Sometimes we will become so focused on something that we won't look at the other stuff. I'll bring up a prayer request at the second service. There's a kid that I'm praying for in Rockwall. He went off to college. He's driving a truck, and he forgot his wallet. Oh, it must be down here. So I don't know if you've seen that commercial with Mayhem, the guy's driving down and you hear zzz, 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 and the phone's underneath and it goes like this and goes like that. So the kid is going like that and flips the truck. Little prayer for him. He used to say he's okay, but just need a little prayer for him. But the point is, if you get so focused on something, you'll miss some of the big stuff. When I was in the Air Force and we were flying, that was the point of if there's a problem on the airplane, make sure somebody's flying the airplane and then somebody else can solve the problem. But if everybody's trying to solve the problem, and that's happened from time to time, the airplane goes in and crashes and everybody dies because you're so focused on this little thing here. Well, that's what happened here, is that Shechem and Hamor are so focused on getting Dinah that they're not thinking, these guys may be setting us up. I guess this is a good time, a good place to stop. I'm going faster than I expected. So we'll pick this up next week. Save your handout because I just printed the whole thing out. I'll have some additional handouts already printed if we need some. But save it.
Let's keep going. This is good.
Well, it's 10:15, so. I really enjoyed this. I can say I got excited when I started seeing these, and we'll see more of this when we get to John 4. When you see all this thing, and it's just like the type there. You have a positive and a negative, and they just kind of fit together. And you got the gospel, and you got some of the same words like field, gift. They also use take it's just so beautiful when you see both of these together and you say, and it, like I say, when you contrast the two, you ask questions that you wouldn't think of before, and all of a sudden, well, yeah, of course. So, anyhow, let me end in prayer, and we'll thank God for His Word. Thank you, Father, for Your Word, that we can learn so many things from it to help us, guide us in our daily lives. We ask You to make these things real to us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.